Jeremiah chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 10 through 19. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And the houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I said, watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Now turn over, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the great honor and privilege we have tonight to study your precious word. And Lord, I pray that it would be real to us tonight, that it would be alive, that it would be impactful in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would pay earnest heed, that we would hearken to it, that we would incline our ears to it. And Lord, I pray that we would be instructed, that we would be changed. Pray that you'd guide this time, that you'd take it and use it for your great purpose. May you be glorified. May you be honored in all that we do and all that we say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We could read hundreds of passages similar to these two that we have read tonight. If you've been saved for any length of time, then you well know that all through the Bible, blessings are promised to those who hearken to God's word. If God is right, then our lives are greatly enriched by getting into his word. Yet in spite of numerous verses, literally many hundreds of verses, that promise numerous benefits and blessings, a lot of Christians rarely read or study or meditate on, or memorize God's word. And that is a very curious thing. If the Bible is not true, then we should close it up, turn off the lights, and go home. We should find something else to do with our time. But if it is true, how foolish is it of us to not allow it to change our lives? How foolish is that? Look at verse 5 of Jeremiah 17. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. That man is cursed, whether he's trusting in his own flesh, whether he's trusting in the flesh of somebody else, whether he's trusting in his own strength, or trusting in somebody else. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So literally, if I trust in my own heart, I trust in my own wisdom, I trust in my own strength, God says that that marks me as a fool. And here in Jeremiah, it says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. That man, he's not only a fool, God says he's cursed. Now that's true of a believer or an unbeliever. If you trust in your own flesh, you trust in your own heart, God says you're cursed. Look at verse 6. For he, that is that man that would trust in his own flesh, his own strength, his own wisdom, his own heart, he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. That's a profound truth. The impact of that truth ought to shake us tonight. That man who trusts in his own wisdom, his own flesh, his own strength, the Bible likens him to the heath in the desert. A little scrubby plant that seems like it's barely alive. The desert juniper that just, it's barely making it. Oh, it's still alive, but it's not doing well. You would look at it, you wouldn't say, I need one of those for my yard. No, it looks half dead most of the time. There's nothing becoming about it. And so God takes that plant that is just barely surviving, that is not thriving, that is not doing well. And he says, that's what the man is like, the trust in himself. It says that heath in the desert will not even see when good cometh. On those rare occasions in the desert when the rain comes through and you think, well, there, now the heath will do well. There was a great rain that came through, and now he's not even going to see when good cometh. His very existence is dry and parched. He dwells in a lonely land and not inhabited. And then verse 7, he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's the flip side. And the contrast could not be more striking. So the man that trusts in his own wisdom, his own strength, his own abilities, his own flesh, his own heart, he's like that little scrub desert plant that you come along and you say, man, is that thing even alive? And it'll never thrive. It'll never flourish. It just ekes out a mere existence. But the man who trusts in God, who places his trust in God and not in himself, the Bible says he'll be like a tree that's right there by the water. The roots go deep, and it has a constant, steady source of nutrients and refreshment. And by contrast, this desert heath, this heath in the desert, this plant, it doesn't even appreciate or respond when the rains come and the good comes. It doesn't make any difference. It's always going to look half dead. This tree, though, it doesn't respond when the drought comes. It's always going to flourish. It's always going to bring forth fruit. It's always going to do well. Contrast is remarkable. I would challenge you tonight in your Christian life and your relationship with God. Are you more like the heath over here where life is just kind of, you're just kind of hanging on. You're just going through day after day and going through the motions and can't wait till Friday and get your paycheck and then rest on the weekend and here comes another week and you're just doing one day after another. But there's no vibrancy, there's no life, there's no vitality, there's no excitement, there's no growth, there's no fruit. Or you're like the tree over here that does well, even in times of deprivation. Even in times when it's not going the way you thought it was going to go. It's a time of drought, but even still, there's joy in your heart. There's excitement for just being able to be alive and know God and serve Him. And even when the circumstances of your life aren't the best, there's still a song in your heart. Which would be more descriptive of you? God's given us two very distinct and contrasting word pictures, if you will. Metaphors for a life lived in our own strength and wisdom or a life totally dependent upon God. Next verse, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked, who can know it? Kind of seems like an unusual verse, like we just took a sharp turn there. But I think the truth is, as we examine our hearts, we say, well, I'm kind of more like over here. But are we? I think sometimes we can get so used to over here, and maybe it's not as stark as that little heath plant that's just barely, barely making it, but we're maybe more over here than we'd care to admit. And we can get up tomorrow and go out into our day, really, in truth, trusting in our own wisdom. Our own strength, our own heart. And then at the end of the day, why'd that go wrong? And then I shouldn't have done that, and I should have said this, and why this? Why? Because we trusted in our own flesh. We trusted in our own heart, our own wisdom. And you'll find over time that that's a very barren way to live. Tragically, there are Christians that only live over here. They never experience over there. And after a period of time, they'll just say, well, you know, the Christian life, it's just not what it's cracked up to be. No, the truth is they've never experienced the Christian life. They've been over here where God never intended them to stay. No real time to walk with God. They're so busy living their lives. It's their plans, their goals, their schedule. And every once in a while, they'll pay God a little bit of lip service. But they're not really thriving in their Christian life. And they think this is all there is. The heart's deceitful. And sometimes people, Christians, after living in this barren wilderness land that God never intended them to deal with and live in, after a while they just say, well. And they think that's all there is. In verse 10, he said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, let's stop there. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the man that's over here, the tree, that even in the year of drought, it's still vibrant, still producing fruit. Not anxious and careful in the year of drought because it's still doing well. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Does that describe us? Things we delight in, we naturally go to. If you delight in dessert, you don't have to conjure it up and work up a, okay, here goes, I'm gonna have another bite. No, it's just kind of natural. You delight in it. You have to say, no, that's enough. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Does that describe us? You see, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I think we can say, I think I'm kind of over here. But we don't delight in the Lord and the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night. And so the truth is, we may be more over here, and we've gotten used to being over here, and we think this is all there is in the Christian life. And oh, every once in a while, some great saint, some great giant of the faith, a Hudson Taylor or an Adoniram Judson or a D.L. Moody come along or a Spurgeon. And oh yeah, they're probably on some different level. But this is kind of where Christians live right here. But maybe not. Maybe that's where you've gotten used to living. But God never intended any of us to live here. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he uses the same imagery as in the book of Jeremiah. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. He'll not be careful in the year of drought. He'll still be flourishing. He'll still be producing fruit. His leaf also shall not wither. And then it says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So here's the heath over here. It can't prosper in anything. It's barely getting by. It's barely alive. And even when good comes, it doesn't even appreciate it or respond to it or partake of it. Over here's a tree that even in the year of drought, it's still doing well because its roots are going deep. It's doing well, even in the midst of bad circumstances. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, I want this to be practical for you tonight. I want it to help you. There are a lot of ways to study the Bible. No one way is clearly better than the rest of the ways. You need to find what works best for you. The important thing is that you do something. Have a regular time and place to meet with God regularly. If you just wait for it to happen, it won't happen very often. It doesn't have to be at exactly 4:45 every morning, but have a set time, a pretty regular time where you meet with God. Morning, by far, is best. I know. I've heard it. I'm not a morning person. I'm rushed in the morning. It takes me 2 hours to fully wake up. I know. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord thy substance with the first fruits of all that increase. And as you go through the Bible, God always asked for the first fruits. Always. Always. And the whole idea behind the first fruits was an acknowledgement that everything is God's anyway. And I'm giving him the first fruits to acknowledge my dependence on him and that he gives me everything to begin with, and here's the first fruits. There are a lot of reasons for that. But I think you will find in your Christian life When you give God the first fruits of your day, it makes a huge difference. Rather than at the end of the day try to carve out some time for God, it makes a big difference when in the beginning of your day you say, okay, God, I need you today. It's just like with tithing. You don't take your paycheck and pay your bills and pay this and do that or do this and hope that maybe there'll be 10% left at the end. And maybe even a little for missions or the building program or something else. You hope there's 10% left when you've paid all your bills. No, if you do that, you're doing it backwards. The whole idea is that first fruits belong to God. You take your paycheck or whatever increase, however God has blessed you financially. It doesn't have to be a weekly paycheck, but it could be whatever. However God blesses you financially. And you say, oh, I'm going to take the first fruits and I'm going to give those to God. He says, honor the Lord with the first fruits. Honor him with your substance and with the first fruits of all that increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. God says, you put me first, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. The whole idea is God gets first. He doesn't get the leftovers. He doesn't get the end. Isaiah 50 verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Early in the morning, the relationship with God. To start the day right. Genesis 19:27, Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You will find there is something particularly sacred about getting up early in the morning, spending time in the presence of God. And said, oh God, thank you for your mercies. Because I need them again. And before the hustle and bustle of the day and the schedule just kind of runs you over, you spend time in the presence of God. And just drink in his mercies. To know that he'll bestow his favor and his grace upon you. You get up early in the morning, you just ponder the grace of God, and there'll be times you'll find that to just be overwhelming. That God would forgive you over and over and over again. Oh, I know we can show up at church and we can get dressed up in our go-to-meeting clothes and we can put on our smiles and we can act like good Christians. But you know what you really are. And I know what I really am. And I need God's mercy every day. And so do you. And there's something particularly precious. Get up early in the morning and just spend time in the presence of God. God, I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your wisdom. I don't know who I'm going to face today. I don't know who I'm going to talk to. I don't know what this day looks like. You know what I find? When I have, and I try to structure, I'll write out a to-do list. There's been times, I remember one time, I think I had 38 things on my to-do list. And some of them took a long time. And I looked at my to-do list at like 6 o'clock in the evening. And I hadn't done one of them. Not one of them. The whole day had just been hijacked by this. And I thought, man, why even do a to-do list? You know, it's like nothing got done. And sometimes that's the way it is. We've got it all structured, and we're going to do this and this, and we're in control, and we're not really. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? I need God. You need God. You don't know what you're going to face. I don't know what I'm going to face. We've talked before about the evil day. And you're going to get more than one of them. Oh, it'd be nice if there was just one. You go, oh, I got that out of the way. Wow. Whew. Good luck for the rest of you. I've already had my evil day. No. The devil with his fiery darts. There's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he knows what buttons to push in your life and mine. And we go out into the day, and I'll pray tonight. You maybe better pray before you walk out the door. You don't know, but this could be your evil day. You don't know, but tomorrow could be your evil day. And something will happen at work, and man, well, I didn't expect that, and oh, that looks bad, and how I'm going to get blamed. You don't know. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know this. I desperately need God in my tomorrow, and so do you. Genesis 26, verse 31, and they rose up betimes in the morning. Betimes, that old English word that means early. They rose up early in the morning. And Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 4. And Moses rose up early in the morning. This is another day. He rose up early in the morning. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. And Joshua rose up early in the morning. And you know, whenever you have in scriptures, when it refers to people getting up, it doesn't say he got up mid-morning. It doesn't ever say that. It doesn't ever, you know, we use the term sleeping in. It doesn't ever use the term sleeping in. And Moses slept in because he had a hard day the day before. No, it just doesn't say that. And Judges 6, and it was so, for he rose up early in the morning. That's just the way it's worded all the way through. And the Bible speaks of rising. It speaks of early in the morning. In fact, the only example of sleeping in that I can think of in the Bible, there may be others, but I tried to think of it this afternoon in my office. I tried to think of any examples in the Bible of sleeping in. The only one I could think of, it ended badly. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, and the sons of Rimmon, the Beeroth, Rehab, and Baana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. Okay, so this guy did not rise up early in the morning. He did not get going. These two guys come a-calling. It's high noon, and he's still in bed. And they came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped, for they came into the house. When they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and got them away. There may be other examples. That's the only one, the only guy in the Bible I can find that slept in. And he's done for. So learn from that. Proverbs 20, verse 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. May I say that we, by nature, love sleep? I would doubt there's anybody here who says, man, I hate sleep. We love sleep. And by the way, the older you get, the more you're going to love that. We love sleep. You know, they did a survey of Americans to find out how much sleep people need. You know how much it was? 5 more minutes. 5 more minutes. And they'll even sell you alarm clocks where you can just hit a button and get 5 more minutes or 10 more minutes. And you can just do that over and over and over. And the Bible talks about the slothful person as a door upon the hinges turns upon his bed. So he wakes up instead of saying, hey, I got to get stuff done. He just pulls the covers over his head, says, oh, 10 more minutes. And he turns the other way. And in about 10 or 15 minutes, when he wakes up, what's he say? Oh, man, I slept in 15 minutes too late. I got to get up. No, 10 more minutes. Turns back over. That's what Proverbs likens it to, the door upon the hinges. Back and forth, back and forth. It says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. So you and I have to literally fight against what is our very nature. That's to love sleep. And I guarantee you, if you say, you know what, I want to get up earlier. I want to walk with God. I want to have a relationship with Him. I want to establish a good relationship with Him. Tomorrow morning, You may see it differently. It's going to be a struggle. Because we have to fight against our love of sleep. But you build a relationship by spending time with somebody. That's how you build a relationship. You want a relationship with God? You have to spend time with God. What would you think tonight if you came in here and I introduced you to somebody? I say, hey, here's Joe. We just met 5 minutes ago. We're best friends. You think, wow, you must have been desperate for a best friend. You just met 5 minutes ago. How are we best friends? No, your best friends, like, hey, we went to school. We've known each other since third grade. Why? You spent time together. You want a relationship with God? It's going to take time. It's going to take time. That's why the very thought, I mean, they literally publish what they call the one-minute Bible. They do. It's broken up in one-minute readings. I'm thinking, really? 1 minute? Yeah, me and God are like this. We spend a minute together every day. But that's the level of commitment in our society. We're so busy with everything. And then we wonder why God seems so far off. Because we've lived that way. It takes time to build a relationship. Proverbs 23:21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Drowsiness. Just can't wake up. Can't get going. And if that's true physically, it's true spiritually. Spiritual drowsiness will clothe a man with spiritual rags. He'll never be what he's supposed to be. He'll never have the relationship he's supposed to have. Because tomorrow morning, instead of getting up and spending time in the presence of God, he says, oh, I just want some more sleep. You're always going to want some more sleep. At some point, you have to say, you know what? My relationship with God is more important than 15 more minutes of sleep. It's like fasting. That's one of the values of fasting. Is you get to the place, you say, man, I really love to eat, but today I really need to spend more time in prayer. And spiritual things are more important than physical things. Man shall not live by bread alone. And so you give up food for a day or 2 days and spend that time you normally would spend eating in prayer. And add that to your prayer time. And now you have a lot more time to pray because you're not eating on this given day. And you're saying, man, I'd sure like to eat, but I really, this is more important. I need to know God's will in this area. I need to hear from God. I need God to work in my life. Fasting's not fun. You'll not wake up, oh, good, I'm fasting today. No, you'll think, man, I'm hungry already. I mean, really, honestly, some of you don't eat breakfast, so you won't notice it. But if you eat breakfast normally, and then you say, I'm going to fast today, man, about 9 o'clock, your stomach's saying, hey, what's going on? There should have been food down here 3 hours ago. And it, all the way through the day. Why? You're saying, look, I need to hear from God. I need God to work in my life. I need him to use me. I need him to guide. I don't want to make a mistake here. And so that's more important to me than eating today, as much as I love to eat. And there's nobody in here tonight that doesn't love to eat. We all love to eat. All of us. Same with sleep. You see, you know what? Man, I'd sure love to sleep in. But more than I'd love to sleep in, I'd love to have a walk with God. I'd love to start fellowshipping with him. I'd love to feel like I know him. He's not some stranger. Proverbs 6:9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? So I'm not a morning person. I understand that. You may need to reprogram yourself. You may need to move the whole 24-hour cycle a little bit earlier. Not all at once. You crash and burn, and I knew I couldn't have done it. But maybe 15 minutes, start there. And that involves going to bed a few minutes earlier. You know, the problem is we're just up doing stuff we want to do. Then we can't get up in the morning. Because we had to get on the computer and find out how all of our other friends in all the world are doing tonight. Just leave them be. God can take care of them and go to bed a little earlier and then get up a little earlier and keep that schedule and then rotate it a little more. Get up a little earlier and keep going like that. And you can reprogram your body, recondition your whole cycle. And you know, one of the ideas back when I was youth director, one of the ideas for camp, because they say, you know, kids love to stay up late. Teenagers love to stay up late. So they say on the first day of camp, have all the kids set their watches ahead 3 hours. Literally. And then all week long, you know, they're looking, oh, wow, we got to stay up to midnight. No, it's 9 o'clock, but go to bed. And they just feel better about things because, oh, wow, this is great. We get to stay up really late. And then we get to sleep in late. And it's just because you've taken everybody's watches and all the clocks and you move them ahead. And so, in fact, sometimes I remember they do that in Bible college. You know, that was one of the things you did with freshmen. You take his clock and you set it ahead like 3 hours. And then it goes off and he gets up and runs in the shower and gets dressed. And he's kind of like, man, it's kind of seems dark today. But, you know, that was, if you were a freshman, that happened to you. But you can do that and just don't do a 3 hour thing or you're going to shock yourself. But 15 minutes. If tomorrow you get up 15 minutes earlier than you got up today and you at least spend that 15 minutes in the presence of God, that's worth something. And get used to that. And go to bed 15 minutes earlier. And the next day, go to bed 15 minutes earlier than that and get up 15 minutes earlier than you did the day before. Now you have 30 minutes to spend with God. And then go to bed 15 minutes earlier and get up 15 minutes earlier still. Now you got 45 minutes. You said 45 minutes. I don't think I have that much time. That's 3% of your day. 3%. You don't have 3% of your day to give to God. You know what you're going to be? You're going to be like the heath in the desert. No vibrancy, no strength, trusting in your own wisdom, trusting in your own strength, thinking you're going to get by. You can't even give God 3%. 3%. Whatever you do, give God time. He deserves it, you know. And he'll reward it. Isaiah 48, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. Which teacheth thee to profit. We're talking about profiting your life going well. God says, I'm the one that teaches you that. But if I don't spend time in his presence, is he going to teach me that? No. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And then he says this, a classic verse. Verse 18. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. He said, if you would have just listened, if you would have allowed me to influence your life, I could have taken you from here to over there. I could have taken that little heath plant, that's just nothing, a little scrub, dry stick of a plant. And I could have instead had a beautiful tree if only you would have hearkened. If I don't get up and spend time in the Word of God, if I don't be still and know that he is God, if I don't take time to just let him work in my heart and listen, I'm certainly not hearkening to his commandments. I'm not even exposing myself to them. He said, I have to hearken to them. So even beyond hearing them or reading them or knowing they're there, I have to do something with them. But he said, if I would do something with them, he said, then your peace would be as a river. There's something very relaxing about just sitting by a gentle stream. Those of you that go hiking or backpacking, and I used to love to do that before I had surgery on my knees and all that, but just to go off, way off. And sometimes you get way back there and you think, I wonder if anybody's ever even been here. And you look down, there's a beer can. It's like, oh, brother. But you get way there and you just sit by a stream. And I'm usually pretty, let's go, let's get this done. But there's something just relaxing, just so that you sit there for an hour and just let the stream flow gently by. It's relaxing. He said you'd have that kind of peace. In the midst of a hectic world, a chaotic schedule, surrounded by people that are all uptight and at each other's throat, dog eat dog and fighting for position and all of the things that they worry about and stress about, he said, you'd have peace. You'd have peace. If you'd have just spent some time with me and hearken to my commandments, I want to give that to you. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? Now think of that question. God's asking the nation of Judah, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? What sin? This is God talking. What sin have they found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? That's quite a question. Your fathers, rather than fellowship with me and walk with me, they've walked away from me. They've walked after vanity. They've become vanity. They've become vain. So where did I go wrong? What did I do to drive them away? What iniquity did they find in me? He would go on in the same passage in verse 13 to say, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So he uses a little bit of a different metaphor, a little bit different of a word picture, but he says, I'm over here, I'm the fountain of living waters. I would refresh their souls. I would strengthen them. They would be flourishing. They would be vibrant. But instead, they're over here with the heath and the desert, the dry, parched land. And over there is the fountain of living waters where they could be refreshed and strengthened and have a vibrant existence. He said, but they're over here with a broken piece of water pot that can't even hold water. You know, when the pot is together, you can put a lot of water in it, but you break it up and you get a little pottery shard and it just, it's almost flat. It's curved a little bit as it makes the curve of the pottery, but it's not enough to even hold water. And he said, my people, he said, they've committed two evils. They walked away from me. But then they've tried to find sustenance. They've tried to find satisfaction. They've tried to find something to nurture their soul that's just a broken piece of pottery, and you can't even hold water with it. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 3, he said, oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. I find that to be a remarkable verse, that God himself speaking to his people, oh my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Would God say that to us tonight? Oh my people, that's us, right? We're his people. If you claim Christ tonight, you claim to be a believer tonight, we're his people. And he says, "Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee?" I mean, the thought is almost incomprehensible. God basically is saying, "What have I done wrong? Will you show me what I've done wrong? Because I wanted to have a relationship with you. And we don't have much of one. So where did I go wrong?" He says, "Testify against me. Show me." What a thought. There's a God in heaven that really, really, really wants to have a relationship with you. He does. And he wants the first fruits. He wants you to be willing to say, "You know what? I can get up a little earlier. And then a little earlier and a little earlier. And I'm going to carve out a slice of time to walk with God. Because I don't want to be like this heath in the desert. Dry, barren, no joy. Is this all there is? Isn't there more than this? I don't want to be that. I want to be like the tree that's by the water, whose roots go deep. And even in the year of drought, because you will have that, you know. You will. You're going to have some times where you say, I'm not sure what's going on, but I still love God. I'm not sure why this happened, but God's still good. Circumstances are pretty tough, but I'm not going to let it take my joy." You're going to have a year of doubt. You're going to. But if you're over here, the Bible says you'll not be careful or full of care, anxious in the year of drought. You'll still be producing fruit. Even when circumstances of life would seem to indicate nobody can produce fruit in those circumstances. But over here, doesn't happen with 5 minutes a day with God. It doesn't. Over here doesn't happen with the 1 minute Bible. It doesn't. It just doesn't. We might as well be honest with ourselves. We want to give God 5 minutes so he'll bless our day. And God's saying, "Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wronged thee? Testify against me. What iniquity of your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Oh, my people, why have you traded me, the fountain of living waters, for broken cisterns that can hold no water? I'm here. I want to walk with you." He stood up at the feast and said, "If any man's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink." Will you do that? Will you do that tomorrow morning? Get up early before the cares of the day swamp your soul. Say, "God, I just wanted to get up and meet with you. Tell you that I love you. And thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, because I need them every morning. Ask you to guide me and direct me. Help me to represent you well in a world that desperately needs to see what a Christian really is. Help me to do that." It's your choice. It's my choice. It's a choice you'll make every day. Do I want to build a relationship with my God? It'll be vibrant, sustaining, that'll energize my soul. Am I content to just be a little scrub brush in the desert? A little parched, stunted, dry, desolate, barren little bush that you have to look twice at to see if it's even really still alive, because it's barely hanging on. I hope. You say, "No, I don't want that. I don't want that." Father, thank you for your word tonight.